Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good morning, dear friends, and welcome once again as we continue our study of Volume 17 of Luisa Picaretta's great work, her diary, which is also called The Book of Heaven. Today we commemorate a great saint of the Church, Saint Alphonsus Liguori, who wrote extensively on the will of God. In fact, he has a very important work in the Church dedicated to the will of God. And I'd like to explain a little bit, just to touch on his teaching today before we begin. But first of all, as always, let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, in the Psalms we hear, long have I known that your will is established forever. Your eternal will, Almighty God, with no beginning and no end, has chosen us in time to live in that eternal will, to be one with that will of the Father, Son, and Spirit, in a communion of love, a communion of desire, communion of action, of choice, of freedom, in which we can live so fully united with your will that you do with us what we do and we do with you all that you do, have done, and will ever do for all eternity. Almighty God, we can never understand this mystery completely, but we thank you and bless you and love you for having revealed it to us so beautifully in the teaching of St. Alphonsus Liguori, and also so much more fully today in this beautiful work of Luisa called The Book of Heaven, the kingdom of the divine will reigning in our souls. Heavenly Father, we want to know it more. We desire it with all our hearts. Help us to love it, to seek it above all things in our lives, so that we can not only live it in heaven with you, but we can begin to live that heaven of your will on earth in every moment of our lives. And we ask this, as always, through the intercession of Mary, Immaculate Queen of the Divine Will. And Mary, help us to know how to live every moment in the will of God as you did. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Well, thank you again for joining us today. Before I begin with the next passage of Volume 17, I've been having beautiful passages on the mission, and very, I think, much more concrete and practical than we sometimes hear in the Book of Heaven on how to live this great mystery. But I'd like to say just a few words about St. Alphonsus Liguori and his great teaching in the Church on the will of God that has influenced our thought greatly regarding the will of God. St. Alphonsus, you know, addresses the mystery of evil in relation to the will of God. You know, we can always ask the question, if God is good and perfect love, why does he allow evil? Why does evil happen? And we say that whatever happens is the will of God. How can that be possible? And of course, it is a great mystery. But St. Alphonsus gives us great help in this way. He says there are two ways in which God's will is acting in the world, is effective, and in which we relate to it. He said, first of all, there is what he calls the antecedent will of God. Antecedent means it comes before, it acts directly. So there are things in our lives, as we all know, that God does directly. Certainly, you know, when he created the world, when he redeemed it, when he sanctified it, he's acting directly in relationship to his creation. This is God's action upon us. So God takes the initiative, he does it, he carries it out through the power of his will and brings it to completion through the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he says, and this is what's very helpful here, there is another way in which God's will works. And he calls it the consequent will of God. That means that as a consequence of God's antecedent will, and in this case, in terms of human freedom, God created us, men and women, free. He created us with our own free will, our own faculty of the soul that makes us able to make choices, gives us the capacity to love. So that is the antecedent will of God, that man be free. The consequent will of God is that because man is free, then our actions come from the gift of God's will that he's given us and our own human freedom. But because we're free, we can act against God's will, and that can certainly be evil. It can cause, as we all know, terrible suffering and consequences in the world. But our freedom is a consequence of our actions because of our freedom is a consequence of God's first gift to us of that freedom. That is his antecedent will that we be free. The consequent will of God is that we can make bad decisions. We can make bad choices. We can sin. We can do evil things. And man certainly has and does and will continue to. So God doesn't interfere. Once God gives us that freedom, he normally does not interfere with it. Yes, he can allow things to happen that will certainly influence that freedom greatly. But for the most part, he does not interfere with it. He leaves us free, and that's the source. It's our human freedom to choose evil. That is the consequent will of God. That's why we can say, yes, it's still God's will, because it comes from the gift of freedom he gave us, you see. But that's a consequence. It is not God acting directly and causing evil. It is the freedom of man that causes the evil. And it also, of course, puts the responsibility squarely where it should be and where it truly is in the will of man. So I hope that helps to understand this great mystery of evil in regard and relationship to suffering. St. Alphonsus has given us great help there. So let us continue with the next passage. This is dated May 21st, 1925. Again, always and still in volume 17. The little title says, How Corruption is a Cloud Before the Sun of the Divine Will. How Corruption is a Cloud Before the Sun of the Divine Will. Let's find out what he means by, or what Louisa is going to explain here, or Jesus explained by the meaning of that word corruption. She goes on, I was thinking to myself and almost lamenting to my adorable Jesus, that sometimes he works in such a way that he comes and makes me suffer in the presence of the confessor. So the confessor is there sometimes every day, at least very often, is his obedience to be there every day and release Louisa from her state of affliction or of paralysis, and then celebrate Mass in her room. So the confessor's there sometimes every day. And as much as I try to resist falling into that state of loss of consciousness and of sufferings, it's impossible for me. So I say to Jesus, my love, there was a time last night, there's a time today for you to come and make me suffer. You know, when I'm alone, I'll be happy to suffer. But for now, since the confessor is here, let me be free. You see, afterwards you will do whatever you want, and I'll be at your disposal. But no, I speak in vain. An irresistible force surprises me, puts me in a state as if I were dying. See, this is the antecedent will of God acting on Louisa's life, because she's saying, I don't have the capacity, I'm not able to stop this from happening. God simply, you know, makes it happen in her life. And so she can't do anything about it. It's embarrassing because she goes into a state of unconsciousness sometimes when this happens, and the confessor's there. You know, he may be speaking to her, and Louisa goes off into this state of unconsciousness, and she's saying, no, please don't do that. And yet she says, I can't control it. So she says, I was lamenting to Jesus about this, and I prayed that he would not allow it. And all goodness, he said to me, my daughter, if I allow it, it's because of the firmness of the confessor, who does not cease to pray me to make you suffer always for the purpose of my glory and to appease me. If I did not concur, I would remain dishonored in you, and you would cause doubts about the truths which I manifested to you, both on my will and on the other virtues. So he says, I'm answering the prayer of the confessor here. Evidently, this holy confessor believed that Louisa's suffering was very powerful as a victim soul in the will of God. And so he's praying God to allow her to continue to suffer. And so Jesus is answering that prayer in the very presence of the confessor. So he's saying, if I don't do this, then I'm going to be contradicting myself in what I've taught you about the will of God and all the other virtues you're supposed to be practicing, especially holy obedience to the will of God. So one could say, and this is Jesus going on, where is the obedience of the victim in whom the very nature must be transformed into what obedience wants? He's saying, you know, where is the virtue of giving up your will here to my will if you're not going to let me do what I want? And he says, you need to be so obedient that you become obedience yourself. So he says, so you do not realize that by refusing this, which I'm working, you would come to dishonor me and to make them stop believing that it is I who speak and operate in you. Very interesting. He's saying you would discredit not only yourself and your own living in God's will, but you would discredit me, who's claiming to have you as the first one to do this, you see. So he's saying this would dishonor me as well as you. Furthermore, you must know, this is Jesus speaking, that in order to entrust to you the mission of my will, carrying this theme forward, the great theme of volume 17, by the way, is the mission entrusted to Louise and to us through her to live this way. He said, you must know that in order to give this mission of my will to you, if I did not remove from you the original sin, as I did with my beloved mama, and he's saying, I did not remove it. He said, I did, however, remove from you the tendency of concupiscence and the seed of corruption, because it befitted the decorum and the sanctity of my will not to take its place in a corrupted will and nature. See, this is a very singular grace that Jesus gave, God gave to Louisa. Certainly she is not immaculately conceived as our Blessed Mother was. But he's saying, I did preserve you in a certain sense from a corruption of the will, not original sin, but from a tendency to sin. It's not the same thing now. Our Lady was immaculately conceived apart from the consequence, the inheritance of original sin. St. Louisa, you inherited original sin, but I've given you some other very special graces so that you would not be, your human will would not be really corrupt and would not be tending towards sin. Even though Louisa feels that she's sinning sometimes, he's saying, I have preserved you from that tendency. He says, these tendencies towards the corruption of the human will would have been like clouds before the sun of my will, and the knowledges of it like rays would not have penetrated and would not have taken possession of your soul. See, part of the process that you and I go through, all of us who are learning this way of life and studying it, is that this corruption of the human will, you know, has to be healed in a certain sense. That's why I find so many of us who come to this, certainly myself in my 50s, many of us are later in a later stage of life. It's true, young people, even children, can be taught this way of life. But I think for the rays, for this knowledge to really penetrate, that corruption, not that we're perfectly innocent or anything, but he's saying this general corruption of the will has to be healed. You know, those clouds have to be dissipated for the rays of the light, the Son of God's will to penetrate our souls. And that's also why it takes a long time for some of us. You know, some people read for a very long time and study and are very faithful. And then, you know, finally it just kind of dawns on us that what this is all about. It takes time. There's a healing process, a conversion process that has to go on. And sometimes it will certainly be going on before, during, and after. It goes on the whole our whole lifetime. So he says, now since my will is in you, all of heaven, the Most Holy Virgin Mary, all the saints and angels are bound to you because my will is the life of each one of them. So certainly the lives of the saints and our Blessed Mother, special way here on earth, was doing the will of God, and to some extent to which they knew it and were able to live it, were living in the will of God to the extent possible at that time. But certainly now in heaven, they're all fully immersed in the will of God, because that's what heaven is. He says, my will is the life of each one of them, and therefore they are bound to you in a special way as you continue to live this way on earth and strive to live it ever more fully here on earth. It gives us a special relationship with them. As we've heard before, they all are just kind of there to cheer us on and to encourage us and to intercede for us with many graces to live this way, because it brings them more glory in heaven when it happens on earth. You see, therefore, he says, when you hesitate even slightly, or when you reflect on whether you should obey or not, heaven and earth feel their foundations being shaken, because that will which is the life of all, and which because of its highest goodness wants to reign in you as it does in heaven, does not have its full dominion and its rightful honor, its due honor, you see. When the saints and angels in heaven who are living fully in God's will see us trying and striving and living as best we can in the will of God, of course they rejoice and they help us. But he's saying they're saddened, you know, when they see us falter, see, when they see us fail, when they see us hesitate to obey in our own lives to the will of God. And you see, the obedience is, God asks a great sacrifice in obedience, not just to give up the human will to him. But he says, I want you to give it up to those who have the rightful authority in your lives, especially ecclesial church authority over you, whether it's the bishop or the pastor or the religious superior. See, I want you to obey them as though you were obeying me in them, because they represent me. Of course, we always make the provision that as long as it's not against our conscience, but that usually has to be something, you know, a serious thing in our lives that would go against our conscience. So he says, therefore, I recommend to you, never again call your will to life. That is, don't bring it into action, you know, in any way against my will. Yes, you need it to always surrender to the will of God, to unite with it, but don't call your will to life in that wrong way. If you want your Jesus to be honored in you, and my will to have its full dominion. Remember, it's the full dominion of God's will that we're after. We're all hopefully doing at least in part, you know, sometimes yes, and maybe other times no. I'm going to rebel a little bit, whether it's against God or this, you know, the church in some way, or my superiors. But he say, as long as we're on this path, he will make up for us what we're lacking, but we still have an obligation to do our best to keep growing more and more fully of our human will immersed in his and ours, so that, you know, Jesus doesn't have to make up so much, you know, that his reparation now is less with us, that he doesn't have to keep repairing for what we lack, but can count on us to do it more fully with him. That's what he's asking. So Luis, of course, hears this and says, "Oh, I remain frightened in hearing the great evil I'm doing by merely reflecting on whether I should surrender or not to what Jesus wants from me, even though I always end up surrendering." So true, isn't it? She may fight it for a while, as we all do, but she always ends up submitting her will to God. And that's of course, ultimately what he's looking for. What would happen if, Louisa says, and may this never be, I did not surrender? I felt distressed, fearing I might do that. And my adorable Jesus, having compassion for my distress as I felt crushed, fearing that may this never be, I might not always do his most holy will, Jesus came back and said to me, "My daughter, courage, do not fear, do not be afraid. I told you this, and I showed you how all of heaven is bound to that will of mine, which reigns in you, so that you may never surrender to your will, since the divine will and the human will are the fiercest enemies of each other." Of course, they have been since the fall of Adam and Eve. That's, we inherit that fierce opposition, if you will, that tendency to corruption that Louisa has been saved from. Even though she's saved from the tendency to that fierce opposition, she still has her own struggles and tests and trials with it, you know, as even our Blessed Mother did. Of course, Mary never did her own will and never surrendered to that, to those tendencies, but as a human creature, Mary was tested. You know, how can this be? I do not know man. You know, so she questioned, but always surrendering to the will of God. So yes, from the fall of Adam and Eve, there is an enmity between us and the will of God. But God has freed us from it, of course, through the sacraments, through incorporating us into the church, and now bringing that freedom to its fullness of life in the will of God. So she goes on, and Jesus goes on to Louisa, "Since the divine will is stronger, holier, more immense, it is convenient, it is certainly beneficial for the enemy, that is the human will, to be under it, to be subordinated to it, at its feet, to serve as the footstool of the divine will." I love that image. Remember, the will of God, the throne of God, is a symbol for God's reigning will. The footstool is a beautiful image for our human will at the feet of God's throne, at the feet of this dominion, this kingdom, this reign of God's will. So we are, you know, this little footstool there to serve God and to have our wills fully tied, chained, as she says sometimes, to that throne. "In fact, one who must live in my will should not consider oneself an earthly citizen. Rather, he should consider himself a citizen of heaven." Isn't that what Hebrews says? You know, our citizenship is not on earth. It is in heaven. St. Paul says it as well. "It is with just reason that all the blessed feel shaken, because one who lives with their same will is thinking of letting the human will enter the field to the cause of disorder, which has never entered the celestial regions." See, that corruption, that use of the human will against God's will cannot enter heaven, cannot be there. That's why purgatory is such a logical solution to the problem of our human will. If it's not been fully united to God on earth, then it must continue to be purified of that corruption before it can be immersed in the will of God in heaven. See, because the human will opposed to God has never entered heaven, never will. "You must be convinced of the fact that by the living of my will and the life of your will is ended, it has no longer has reason to exist." Okay, again, always speaking here of the will of God as opposed, of the will of man opposed to God's will. "That's why I've told you many times that living in my will is very different from just doing my will. Those who do my will are free to give it and take it back, because they live as earthly citizens, while one who lives in it is bound to an eternal point. Those who live in it live as though bound to an eternal point. What is the eternal point? The will of God. What is heaven? That eternal point of God's will. Infinite, you know, eternal, universal, embracing all. But in heaven, it is only God's will that reigns. On earth, we know the human will, the will of Satan, still is reigning in many ways. So he says, the one who lives in God's will, even on earth, is bound to that eternal point, and therefore bound to everybody else who's bound to it. In other words, to all the angels and saints in heaven. That soul flows together with my will and is surrounded by an unconquerable, you know, an insuperable fortress. Therefore, do not fear and be attentive. So he's telling her this, you know, this relationship, this being bound in a sense to the saints and angels in heaven, to console her and to help us too to see that when this starts to happen in our lives, and then this communion is going on and growing deeper and more full all the time, he's saying that you have a tremendous help here. You know, that this, my will is, you know, what's greater than the will of God? Nothing, absolutely nothing. It cannot be conquered by any other will or any other force. There's nothing stronger than the will of God. So he's saying, if you're living in that fortress, in that heaven already here on earth, be at peace. You know, you're going to be fine. You see, just make it your aim in life to stay there in that fortress, to live in his will. Because, you know, even we don't have that special grace of Louisa of having that corruption of the human will taken away. We still struggle with that tendency to corruption. So, yes, we can always be tempted. We can be tested. But God's will is our strength, you know, and his will is our peace and our strength. So we always turn to it for the help we need. And then, as though wanting to cheer me and to strengthen me in his most holy will, he took my hand in his and said to me, my daughter, come, do your rounds in my will. See, my will is one, but it flows in all created things as though divided, but without being divided. Look at the stars, the blue heavens, the sun, the moon, the plants, the flowers, the fruits, the fields, the earth, the sea, everything and everyone, and each thing there is an act of my will. You know, we heard this so beautifully in the earlier passages just before this. Not only an act, but my will has remained in each created thing as the preserver, conserver, conservatory of my own act. My will does not want to remain alone in its act, but wants the company of your act. It wants your return. Remember, I return because the human will originally was there. So he wants us to come back into it. This is why I placed you in my will, that you may keep company with my acts. And together with my will, you will want only what I want. So that the stars twinkle, the sun fill the earth with light, the plants blossom, the field become golden, the birds warble, that the sea murmur, and that the fish dart. You see, I want you wanting my will in those things, doing what they do. In sum, in conclusion, you will want whatever I want, and so my will no longer feel alone. Remember, so much of this is God wanted company in his creation. That's why he created us. Adam and Eve was to be his company. And the only way we could truly accompany him was if we had the freedom to do so, the love to do so, and the capacity to love him with his own love. Therefore, he gave us his will to do that. That way he would not feel alone. So he says, I've been alone now since the fall of Adam and Eve. I don't feel the companionship anymore of the human will So that's why I've called you, Louisa, each of you, dear brothers and sisters, to live this way. Therefore, go around each created thing, make yourself act for every act of my will. This is to live in my will, never to leave your Creator alone, to admire all of his works, and to give him in return for his divine acts, your little acts of a creature. And Louisa says, I don't know how, but I found myself in that immense void of light in order to find all those acts which came out of the will of God, to place in them my return as an act of adoration, of praise, of love and thanksgiving. And then I found myself inside myself again. So this, almost as a penance here, but more as a way to refocus Louisa. He's saying, come, let's do the rounds again. Enter my will. It's a beautiful way if we start feeling we're wandering from it, questioning it, doubting it, as Louisa has done here in this instance, to return. Come back into my will. Come and love me again in every act of creation, every act of redemption and sanctification. Well, once again, it's a great practical help to us, and I hope, like Louisa, we're learning more and more to surrender our will, to unite it with God's. Well, dear friends, we're going to take a short musical interlude. We'll keep it very short today, because we have a fairly long passage to do in the next segment. Stay with us. We're going to be back in just a moment. Welcome once again as we continue this beautiful volume 17, a volume very much about the mission of living in the will of God that was given to Louisa and also to us, and a very practical volume to help us do that in our lives very, you know, specifically, concretely. We don't do it in the abstract. We're human. We have bodies, you know, we have senses. We do everything in time and in space. So it is a great help to us to study this volume together. This is dated May 30th, 1925. How one who does the divine will is placed in the same conditions as the very blessed. That is, the very blessed refers to those in heaven. Continuing that theme again, the knowledge is The knowledge of this gift are like many doors of light, of grace, of divine communications, which are open to us. Louisa says, I was feeling oppressed because of the loss of my adorable Jesus. Oh, how I longed for his return. You know, this is her great cross. This is 9 days later. Jesus hasn't come in those 9 days, or she would have told us. So that's a long time for somebody who's used to being with Jesus all the time. How I long for his return. I called him with all my heart, with my voice, with my thoughts, with his privation rendered awake, which his privation rendered awake and active. It enkindled her desire even more. Oh God, how long are the nights without Jesus? While with him they pass as one single breath. And I was saying, oh my love, come, do not leave me. I am too little. I need you. You know that my littleness cannot be without you. Yet you leave me. Ah, come back, O Jesus. At that moment, he extended one arm around my neck, and he made himself seen as a little child, pressing his head very strongly against the interior of my breast. So it's very often Jesus comes to Louisa as a child. And she says he comes and leaning his head against her breast, knocking with his head against my breast to the extent that I felt it break down, so much so that I trembled and feared. And Jesus, with strong and sonorous voice, said to me, my daughter, do not be afraid. It is I. I do not leave you. How could I leave you? Living in my will renders the soul inseparable from me. My life is for her more than the soul to the body. Just as the body without the soul turns to dust because it lacks the life to sustain it, in the same way, without my life within you, you would remain emptied of all the acts of my will in you. You would no longer hear my voice in the depth of your soul, which repeats and suggests to you how to fulfill the office of my will. If my voice is there, there's also my life that emits that voice. How easily you think that I may leave you. No, I cannot do it. First, you would have to leave my will, and then you could think that I have left you. But also for you, it will be difficult to leave my will, not to say almost impossible. No, he's saying it's not easy once you've been immersed in God's will this way to leave it. And certainly once we are united with his will, he doesn't want to leave us. You are in a condition, Jesus says to Louisa and to us, which is almost similar to the conditions of the blessed in heaven. They have not lost their free will. This is a gift which I gave man. Whatever I give once, I never take back. Slavery has never entered heaven. I love that. You know, you must have a will even in heaven. You're still free. You will not be a slave. You will not be a robot in heaven. I am the God of children, not of slaves. I am the king who makes everyone reign. There's no separation between me and them. What a beautiful line. I am the king who makes everyone reign. Sit on my throne. I will give the one who wins the victory the right to sit on my throne with me. And to eat again from the tree of life. There's no separation. That's why it's so important that we live this way, because this is the way that he intended us to remain unseparated, to remain completely fused, united with his will.
Excuse me, Father.
But in heaven, yes.
We have a question from Rhonda.
Oh, okay.
And she wants to know, she always heard to listen to the silent or quiet voice. And what if there is a louder voice that she hears that seems to drown out the more quiet voice? Is that her will speaking? Who does she listen to? How does she discern the difference?
Very good question, because we hear all kinds of things, you know, from outside as well as sometimes inside. And as we all know, even the saints would experience temptations as voices. Sometimes it could be the evil one who's trying to get us to do something wrong, making us think it's the voice of God. Well, we have recourse always to to good spiritual direction. Hopefully, we can have recourse to it in the church. And, you know, we just celebrated yesterday, by the way, St. Ignatius of Loyola, who is the great teacher on discernment of spirits. That's what we're talking about here, Rhonda, and is how do we discern the spirits? How do we discern the voices of the spirits that we hear? So, and that's a, you know, there's a lot to be said about that. I would encourage you to go to St. Ignatius and to his spiritual exercises and to try to explore that with him. We in the Franciscan tradition have our own way of discerning the spirits. St. Francis would, you know, would do things like spin around and wherever, whatever direction he fell in when he got dizzy would be the direction he would walk. We kind of follow some more perhaps spontaneous ways of doing God's will. But there is a process, and we often need help, especially when we're hearing contrary things going on inside of us, to seek spiritual direction or a good confessor, if one would have time for that kind of question, and certainly to pray intently for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pray to Our Lady, you know, the spouse of the Holy Spirit, to help you to know, as she did, confidently and surely what the voice of God is saying in your life. And I really believe that if our desire is to do the will of God, that he will make it possible. He will be sure that we carry it out. So we don't get anxious about it, don't get upset about it, but there are many ways in which those voices can not be of God. And so we have to be careful to discern those voices very clearly in our lives. So we pray for that, Rhonda, for you and for all of us, that we would have that grace of spiritual discernment, and that God would give us people in our lives to help us, as he did Louisa, and that we could find some freedom there in trusting them to help us, and certainly always with great recourse to prayer. Well, I hope that helps. I do encourage you to explore this question further with both St. Alphonsus Liguori, whom we celebrate today, and also St. Ignatius of Loyola, whom we celebrated yesterday. So Jesus goes on, "But in heaven, the knowledge of my goods, of my will, and of my happiness is so great and so vast that they are filled to the brim, to the point of overflowing, so their will finds no place to act." You see, there's a fusion that's taken place there, whether on earth and or in purgatory, that there's no room for the human will to act apart from God's will. You just can't do it, you see. The will of God is just so powerful everywhere, inside of you and outside of you, and you're bound to it that you're just... And the other reason is you're just so happy and joyful in the will of God, you wouldn't want to do your will anymore. "While they are free, the knowledge of an infinite will and of the infinite goods in which they're immersed leads them with an irresistible force to use their will as if they did not have it." You know, it sounds just like St. Paul, doesn't it? He says, you know, use the things of this world as though they don't belong to you. Use your will as though it's really not yours. It's now given over to God. It belongs to him. So he says, to use it in such a way that the knowledge of an infinite will and of the infinite goods in which they are immersed leads them with an irresistible force. You can't fight it, as Louisa said earlier. She couldn't stop falling into that state of suffering. To use your will as though you don't have it, as though it doesn't belong to you. Considering this as their greatest blessing and happiness, but still in spontaneous freedom of their own will. It's a great mystery. You can say, well, how can it be free if it's bound to God's will? Well, it is free. It is free to choose, you know, various ways of acting in heaven, as he says. It's spontaneous to rejoice, to celebrate, to give thanks, all of those, but only freedom to choose the good, you see, because your human will is no longer free to do evil because it has been so purified that corruption is gone and only the will of God is now reigning in it. "The same for you, my daughter. Making my will known to you has been the greatest grace I've ever given you." making my will known to you is the greatest grace I have ever given you and could ever given you. See, dear friends, this is true of you as well. God could never give you anything greater than this. While you're free to do your will or not before mine, your will feels incapable of working. It feels almost annihilated. Oh, I hope that's true. Knowing the great good of my will, you abhor yours. That is the use of your will apart from mine. And without anyone forcing you, you love to do my will. In view of the great good which comes to you and the many knowledges of my will which I've manifested to you are the divine bonds. Each ray of light of the knowledge of God's will, when it penetrates us, it unites us with God, like the spokes of a wheel from the wheel to the hub of the wheel. You see, so once that ray penetrates us, that knowledge enters us, it unites us to God as a divine bond, a chain, a link. Eternal chains that surround you, possessions of heavenly goods. If you wanted to escape these eternal chains, to break these divine bonds, to lose these celestial possessions, even in this life, your will, though free, would not find its way out. It becomes confused, it sees its littleness, and being afraid of itself or a trick of its own will, it dives and plunges itself into my will with even more spontaneous love. Isn't that consoling? Isn't that wonderful news? Good news to know that even when we think we might be wandering out of it, we might be trying to leave that sea, a swim away from it, to get out of it, get to the shore, and back to our own will. He says, my will is so powerful in you that it wants to plunge you once again back into the ocean of God's will. Even if you try to escape it, he says, and wants to find its way out, your will becomes confused because it's not at home anymore outside of the will of God. It's like a fish out of water. It's like a bird out of the air. It can't survive outside of the will of God anymore. It will be so confused. It will feel so small and little and afraid that it will immediately, spontaneously want to plunge again into the will of God. Knowledge opens the doors to the good which is known. And the more knowledge as I manifest to you about my will, the more different doors of goods, of light, of grace, and of divine participation, we become little gods because we're immersed in God, the great God. So he says, the more knowledge as I give you, the more doors to me, to not only to knowledge, but to participation, to life in me that I open for you. It's a wonderful, another one of those we should read often. The more knowledge we have, we gain, dear friends. And we gain that knowledge mostly through the writings of Louisa, but also through Scripture, the doctrine of the Church, the saints, our participation in the sacraments of the Church. We gain that knowledge. But he's revealed it in a very special way through this private revelation of Luis. These doors are opened for you, and as these knowledges reach the midst of creatures, the doors will be opened for them. See, it's never about us, only for us. The doors that are open for us are opened also for other souls, more souls, to greater participation in the life, the divine life. Because knowledge makes love rise for the good which is known. Knowledge makes love rise for the good which is known. That ought to be indelibly marked on our intellects and our memories and our wills. Knowledge makes love arise for the good which is known. Knowledge is what we love, only what we can know. The more we know it, the more we love it when it comes to God, you see. The great door which I will open will be my will, so that they may close the little door of their will. My will make them hate their own, because in the face of my will, the human is incapable of acting. We will hopefully hate the use of our will apart from God. We need to love it as God's gift to us that unites us to Him, but we need to hate it in terms of its capacity and the ways in which it separates us from God. Because in the face of my will, the human is incapable of acting. Now, granted, God gave us the will as our freedom. So we understand what He means by that. In the face of God's will, our human will, the more it knows, and by that face of God's will means the more we know God's will, the more incapable we will be of acting apart from it. With the light of my will, the creature can see how insignificant and good at nothing her own will is. Absolutely worthless. Can't do anything. And Jesus says it so clearly, without me, you can do nothing. Yes, you have a human will, but without my will, and you're doing my will, and in my will, you will accomplish absolutely nothing. Therefore, as a consequence, the creatures who will penetrate into these divine knowledges, according to the efforts they will make in order to reach them, will keep their own will aside. Keep their own will as a footstool, not as the throne. See, we like our will to be sitting on the throne. No, your will's on the footstool. Mine is on the footstool. That's what he means to keep it aside. Moreover, you must know that when I manifest to you even one knowledge about my will, only then do I decide to open another door of my knowledge. When you have let all the good of what I've already taught you enter into your soul. Very interesting, you see. And that's why there are gaps of times, you know, in Luis's life and ours between when he visits or when we learn. We can have these great moments of insight and learning. So he says, if I did not do so, yours would only be the news of that good, but not the possession of it. You see, it's one thing to be able to share the good news, the knowledge, but if we don't possess it, it's not going to have the full effects in us and in others that God wants it to have. And I cannot do this. Whenever I speak, I want the good which I manifest to be possessed. It's very much the nature of God, that when God gives, he gives himself and he gives all of himself. The spirit cannot be rationed. God cannot parcel himself out. He can't divide himself up the way we do with our human will. Because in God, there is nothing outside of the will of God, but in us there is. And he says, if I did not do so, that is, if I did not wait until you had appropriated, possessed one knowledge before I give you another, he says, then I wouldn't have my will secure in you. It wouldn't be, the knowledge would not be there as your own. It would be there something perhaps in a superficial way or on loan. But he says, when I speak, I want the good which I speak to be possessed. Therefore, be attentive in the practice of my will, that I may open to you more doors of my knowledge, that you may enter more into the divine possessions. Another powerful sentence. Be attentive in the practice of my will, in the faithfulness to those acts, to those rounds, so that, as he says, I may open to you more doors of my knowledge. That's what he's waiting for. The doors are open when he sees us using the knowledge we have already acquired, that he's given, and that you may enter more and more into the fullness of the divine possessions. See, it's already ours, but because our human will is not fully given to it and with it, we don't possess it fully. Our human will still gets in the way. So he's saying the more acts you do, the more your life is consistent, continuous in my will, then, he says, the more knowledge I can give you, and the more knowledge will lead you to greater love, and the greater love to greater possession of my will reigning in you here on earth as in heaven. That's the goal, isn't it? Certainly the goal of heaven, but it's also the goal for us here on earth. May Almighty God bless us and help you and all of humanity to come to greater knowledge, understanding, acceptance of this knowledge, of this divine science, so that we may love it and we may live our lives more fully in it on earth as it is lived in heaven. May God bless you and keep you always in that heaven of his will, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.